Good morning. Glad you're joining us. Gather up your Bibles if you would. This morning we're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of James. Here it discusses faith without works is dead. Now this is the chapter that the Calvinists would like to get rid of. Many have denied it should even be in the Word of God. But it is there, and there it shall always be. Faith without works is dead. More about that in a minute. But as we go through this chapter, James begins in the first verse by telling us not to be a respecter of persons. Then he goes on in the second verse and he tells that if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and there comes one who is in filthy clothing, to ask the rich man to sit in a good seat and the poor man to sit in a lesser place is to show partiality. And Jesus was not a respecter of persons. Even his enemies could see that. One time they came to him and said, and we find it over in the book of Matthew in chapter 22, verse 16. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." No, Jesus is not a respecter of persons. And what he's saying in James is that we should not be either. Peter had to learn this lesson. The Lord prepared him for the household of Cornelius. You remember the story? He saw a sheet let down from heaven, and with all unclean manner of beast, and a voice came to him saying, and it's found for us over in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 7, it reads, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Peter had to have thought, "Gosh, Lord, I've done a lot of things. I've cursed, I've swore, I have cut people's ears off. But one thing I have never done, I have never eaten a ham sandwich." The Lord said in Acts 11:9, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was not a lesson at this point on what to eat and not eat, but what he should not call any man unclean if God calls him clean. So we go back to James, the second chapter. In verse 5, it states, "Listen, my beloved brother, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? If God says a man is fit to go to heaven, far be it from me to look down on such a person. I'd rather tip my hat to a poor man who is going to heaven than to tip my hat to a hell-bound billionaire." As we go through James chapter 2, look in verse 7. It mentions that sometimes the rich are ones who blaspheme the royal name. It reads, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Now, what is the royal name by which we are called? Is it not the name of Christ? Is it not Christian, a royal name? Certainly, your denominational name is not a royal name. The name of Christian ought to be good enough for anybody who wants to be a follower of Christ without any addition. Be a Christian, and only a Christian. When it comes to keeping the law, James tells us in verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The reason for this is because there is only one governor, there's only one authority, and to break one of his laws is to break the whole law. This should serve, I think, as an illustration to us about obeying the law given from Mount Zion. To offend on one point is to be guilty of breaking all of it. If you go back, for example, over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now to repent and to leave off the immersion for the remission of sins is to offend in one point. To be immersed and leave off the repentance is to offend in one point. To repent and not be immersed is to negate your repentance. He that offends in one point is guilty of all. Now we go back to James chapter 2. Let's take a passing note on verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Over and over we hear it. Believe only, believe only. That's the doctrine of demons, my friends. They believe only according to what James says. If the church that you know about believes in faith only, the devil would feel right at home in your worship services because that's the way he feels. Believe only, that's what the word is. James gives us two illustrations to refute this hellish doctrine. He tells us about Abraham offering his son as a sacrifice. And then he tells us about the story of Rahab. So first let's consider Abraham's story. The faith and works of Abraham. If we went way back to the book of Genesis to chapter 22, verse 2, it says that God told Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Many of the most severe trials seemingly come to us later in life. It's not as a young man that David suffered his greatest temptation, but as a man in middle life. And as an old man, here we see that Abraham is tried the hardest. The trial was also needed for Abraham. Abraham thought, everything depends upon Isaac. Isaac's my boy. But everything did not depend upon Isaac. Everything depended upon God. And sometimes we think that everything depends on our money or on our brains or on our talent or as a country, our bombs and our rockets. No, everything depends upon God. It would be a true test of Abraham's faith. Now think about it. No one would see. His heroics would not be seen by any great crowd. He was on a mountain alone, just with he and his son. No medal's going to be struck in his honor. No stamp's going to be put out with his picture on it. No monument's going to be erected. It's just going to be a cold, naked test of faith. That's when our faith means the most. It's what we do when no one is looking. We all know a lot of people act one way before a crowd, but they act entirely different when nobody sees. What do you do when nobody sees? That's when true character is shown. Now let's consider how Abraham's faith was combined with his works. I want you to look at the comparisons of this story and the story of the cross. For one thing, Isaac was Abraham's only son. True, there was Ishmael, but God said in Genesis 22:2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." You see, Isaac was the only son of promise. Think about it. Jesus was the only son of the Father. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verse 16, we perhaps learned that as a child. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But go back to the story of Abraham. Think, too, of the fact of the inheritance. Isaac was heir to everything that Abraham had. All the other descendants would receive nothing. And Jesus was also the heir of all things. In the Gospel of John, in the 17th chapter, in verse 10, it says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And I want you to consider the birth of both of these men, Abraham and Jesus. Both the birth of Jesus and the birth of Isaac were miraculous. Isaac was born after his mother was past the age of childbearing, and Jesus was born of the virgin. Note the age of Jesus and Isaac at the time of the sacrifice. Most scholars think Isaac was more about 20 years old at the time and not this young child that we might suppose. And if he was that old, then he was strong enough to resist his father Abraham. He didn't have to submit, but he willingly cooperated with God and Abraham. Jesus said over in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Think of the comparison of God and Abraham. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And our Heavenly Father was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. Abraham and Isaac and the two servants went on a 3-day journey to the place of sacrifice, according to the story. This reminds us of the 3 days involved in the death of our Lord Jesus. As they started up the mountain, Abraham told the two servants to wait there at the bottom of the hill, and it was just he and Isaac that went on together. And Abraham loaded the wood, it says, for the burnt offering on the back of Isaac, and Isaac carried the wood. Think about that. Jesus also carried the wood. He went out bearing for himself the cross. And after the ordeal was over, Abraham and Isaac came back down and went, the four of them, returning back to Beersheba. That's where Abraham dwelt at this time. Think about after the resurrection of Jesus. Where did he go? He went back home. From there, he ascended. Paul says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we call that the faith chapter, that Abraham did all this by faith. Beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." James says here in this second chapter of James that Abraham was justified by works. Look at verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Go way back to the very beginning of Genesis. Remember the Garden of Eden? The devil tempted Eve by putting a knot where God did not put one. God said to man in Genesis 2:16, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And the devil said the opposite. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." No, the devil's playing with that little word, not. Whatever God says, the devil says the opposite. God said in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the devil steps in and he takes the opposite, found in Genesis 3:4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" The devil's playing with that little word, not, again. Because he always teaches the opposite of what God teaches. Even today, the devil's teaching the opposite of what God teaches. James here teaches in James 2:24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Listen to that again. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." How many times have you heard someone say, "I'm justified by faith only"? Faith only. Think about that. That's devilish. That's the devil playing with that little word, not, again, to teach the opposite of what God teaches. Please don't leave out the God-given not. James said, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. To some, this seems like a contradiction. James says work. Now listen carefully. Don't let the devil play games with the word not. James does not say by works only. He does say not by faith only. He says faith and works apparently go together. You have to have both in order to be justified. Look in verse 26 of James 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, if a person who thinks he's saved by faith only is saved then by a dead faith, if he thinks he can be saved by faith only, then he has a dead justification. He has a dead sanctification. He has a dead hope, and he will have a dead glorification. Abraham did not whine and ask why. When God told him to go sacrifice Isaac, he obeyed and was justified by his actions. Faith without works is not a saving faith. A biblical faith has to include obedience. For example, obedience includes immersion for the remission of sins. And it includes living a faithful life unto death. See, James goes on and not just gives us the story of Rahab, but he also, in this second chapter of James, gives us the story of Rahab. Faith and works of Rahab. In verse 25, James says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Paul references this. It's over in the book of Hebrews, again in that faith chapter. Hebrews 11, now in verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Paul says it was through her faith that she was saved. And James says it was by works that she was delivered. Now, many are ready to throw out James in favor of Paul. It's that new, what do we call it, pick and choose religion. It's like, I'm going to go to the grocery store and I'm going to check out all the cereals. And I like this one with the sugar coatings on it. And I like that one because it doesn't have any fat. And then I'm going to keep this one and I'm going to throw the rest of the shelf out for somebody else to have. James says, by works. Paul says, by faith. So which do we keep? And which do we throw out? I say, why throw out either one? Both are inspired of the Holy Spirit. Why not accept both? Not faith only, not works only, but faith and works. You recall the story, the spies had been sent out by Joshua to spy out Jericho, and Rahab received them, and she hid them on her roof, and she sent them out later to safety when the coast was clear, and she had heard about the miracles of God and his dealings with the Israelites, and she believed in God. She had faith in God, but her faith couldn't save her without the work of doing God's will. The spy said that she could be spared if she would bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. Now that scarlet thread was the sign of Joshua and his men that when they returned that her house was to be skipped, to be spared. It was easy to see here the comparison to her house and Christ's house. What's Christ's house? Christ's church. The Christian church. The church of Christ. The scarlet line of the thread of Christ is the thing that makes the difference between the church and all the other earthly clubs or lodges or groups or organizations. The church is the only blood-bought organization in all the world. All glory to the church with the scarlet thread in the window. The spies told Rahab, gather her family into her dwelling and gave the instructions They were not to leave the house when the siege came. Maybe there's a story there for us too. Is this not a reminder to us that we are all to remain faithful? If you are in the house that has the scarlet line in the window, maybe what James is saying through the story of Rahab is don't leave it. When the Lord comes again to this Jericho world, so to speak, it is the church and the church only that is going to be survived, the church that has the scarlet thread in the window. Let's go back to James again. Look again at that verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by faith and not by faith only. Justified by works and not by faith only. So it's not enough to simply say, I believe. James says in verse 19, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Think about that. Even the devil believes. I imagine the devil knows more than you and I about the presence of God. He was kicked out by God. He knows God's power. But the fact that he knows and believes in God isn't enough to save him. Faith must be coupled with obedience to Jesus Christ, and the devil has no obedience to the Lord. Remember the 10th chapter of John. Jesus said, beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who is it that has eternal life? Who is it that's never going to perish? According to John's writing here in chapter 10, the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. I hope you're doing well in your homes. We'll be back in the Lord's house together soon. But as we close, I want you to consider what this James account is saying. He's saying it takes more than just your faith in God. More than just your repentance of sin. You need to be obedient, and your works need to show it. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be baptized for the remission of those sins. You need to rise and walk as a new creature, living the Christian life. May we all do that. Be unified in the body of the church. Amen.